later. Thank you. going the right way here.
Yeah. It's a breezy day.
Yeah, this one is perfect. Close your eyes.
Let's pray.
Lord God, thank you for this evening. What a beautiful night it is, Lord. Temperature's wonderful. Nice little breeze. Big breeze. Lord, we love it. God, we thank you for just the blessing it is to be able to meet here, Lord. Indoors, outdoors, Father, and just worship your name, Father. God, I pray that you would be with us tonight, Father. May your word just be proclaimed, Father. May you speak directly to each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we love you. Ask this in your name. Amen. So, because paper and outdoors isn't working so swell, I'm going to use the wonderful iPad because it has my notes, the Bible, everything on it, so it works out pretty nicely. In review, we always like to review where we've studied in the book that we're in. We're in 2 Peter. Previously, we were in 1 Peter. Same author. We're still talking about the Apostle Peter. He wrote these books, these letters, and the audience that he wrote them to is the same audience. He wrote it to the church in what is considered modern-day Turkey. 2 Peter is a little bit different. The addressing of 2 Peter isn't defined by that same geographical region, but it is implied, we saw in, and actually we're going to see again tonight in verse 1 of chapter 3, that this is his second letter, so presumably to the same people group, but not exclusive. You know, Christians, you know, everywhere can take them. And today we know the Bible as being the inspired word of God is for Christians all over the place. In the previous weeks, we've talked about Christians standing before God, how we stand equally saved before God, those of us that are saved. There's no higher Christian, no more devout Christian that somehow is on another plane or another level that we're going to go ahead and bow down before them, or we're going to go ahead and listen to them more so than, say, or more so than God. In some religious branches, you know, a human being has just as much sway as the words of Jesus Christ, and that's ridiculous. We're equal standing before God. We talked about the deity of Christ, how fundamental and important it is. Peter hits it home constantly in his letters. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's no less God. He's not the Son, just the Son of God, or he's not the brother of Satan, as some religions believe he is. He's not a created being. How some people just twist the scriptures. We're going to talk about that even more tonight. We talked about how our knowledge needs to be based on a true knowledge, not a man's best guess or man's interpretations or man's opinions on things. No, it needs to come from the Word of God, from the source. That's where our true knowledge is based. And now we have a responsibility to be diligent. It's not enough to just say a prayer. You know, that doesn't get you into heaven. It's not enough to just be baptized. It doesn't get you into heaven. You got to be diligent. You got to live out your faith. You got to be adding to your faith. You know, virtue, kindness, brotherly love, knowledge. All these things, they got to be growing in you. If they're not growing in you, you got a problem. We talked about how Peter is an eyewitness. He wasn't just someone who, as generations passed, had been taught in synagogue. No, he was right there. He was with Jesus. He learned directly from God Almighty himself. We've talked about the prophetic word, how it stands firm, how this prophetic word isn't just things to come. It's not just predictions. It's not just fortune-telling. It's never fortune-telling. But it's not just the future. The prophetic word is the entire word of God. Prophecy is in of itself words of God. When you have modern day prophets, it's simply someone speaking the words of God. If you're speaking scripture, guess what? You're being a modern day prophet. You are speaking the words of God. You know, so often in religions today, in denominations of the Christian church, you have this belief that there's these special prophets that have this special power to see into your future. If you've ever listened to them, it's all a bunch of baloney. Yeah. The things that do come true are so vague that, of course, they're going to come true to 99% of people. And then there's the other stuff that never comes true, but it made you feel good when they said it. What's the source of all these teachings? What's the source of all this? Satan. He's the father of lies. Why do people follow it? Because it's easy. They have what I like to call the God syndrome. You know, when we go back to the garden, they wanted to be like God. That was the first greatest lie that Satan came up with. That was what Satan's downfall was. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God himself. So you have false teachers out there today spreading doctrines. You know, we're familiar with the doctrines that they spread, you know, from women being preachers over the church to homosexuals and their acceptance in the church, even as ministers, and how God loves them anyways, and just keep on sitting. You know, there's so many more doctrines, and we've talked about a few of them. It's all garbage. Many people follow it. You know, Romans tells us that man exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They gave it up. They gave it away. They didn't want the truth, so they embraced the lie. And because of that embracing of the lie, they received in themselves the penalty. That is destruction. We talked a little bit about what do we do to our souls? Are we living at the gates? We were talking a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, and how he lived right at the city gate. He just kept getting closer and closer, and Scripture tells us that his soul was tormented day and night over the things that he was exposing himself to, that he was in the presence of. And we talked about a couple aspects. One, why do we put ourselves in those situations? And two, well, we're in this world, so when we see things around us, it should affect us. It should, when we hear news, we should be appalled at the things that we hear. It should affect our souls, because our souls should have the righteous Spirit of God living in us. And yet we talked about also how God is able to rescue, and God does rescue us from impossible situations, situations that it just seems there's no hope for. You know, the whole city surrounded Lot, and yet God rescued him. He pulled him out, and then he destroyed the city. He wiped away the unrighteous, saved the righteous. You know, last week, you know, Pastor Michael, Dad T, he talked about the character of these false teachers, how they're liars. He talked about the danger of that teaching of once saved, always saved, and how in reality it's important to have diligence so as not to fall away, and having fallen away, to never be able to return to grace. So this week, Peter is going to address the church, specifically one distortion of the false teachers. You know, Peter turns his focus to the return of Christ and the truth that has been spoken since the beginning. So let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to do the whole chapter tonight and close out, or 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to do the whole chapter. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters.
There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So, hello. There we go. Last week, or where are we? This is the problem with technology. So, right there in verse 1, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. You know, it's the second letter. We've mentioned this verse already a few times, you know, earlier when we were reviewing, as giving credence to this letter being written by Peter to the same people group as the first. And we also see this term of affection mentioned a few times as we read through chapter 3. Beloved, this term of endearment for his audience. Where else did we see this term used? Back when we were studying 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Again, in 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Remember when we encountered this phrase the first time that Peter uses? We talked about how Peter looked at the church through the eyes of Christ. Are people deserving of the affection that Christ has for us? When we look at people solely on their own merits, their own personalities, their own faults, it's really hard to look at them as beloved people. Instead, we can easily be repulsed by the same people. Yet, when we look at people the way Jesus looks at people, we see past their downfalls, past their deficiencies, and we see a soul that's in need of Jesus, that's in love with Jesus, that's been washed clean and serves Jesus. It's with this attitude that we need to see the body of Christ and see other believers. It's difficult, especially in this day and age, but it's necessary. Pastor Michael brought up a great point last week, too. Who is it that Peter was addressing? Who is it that the Word of God, the letters from the apostles, is addressed to? The church. It's not the religious, political, business machine that calls itself the church today, but to the true church, the fellowship of Christ. So when Peter addresses believers as beloved, he's addressing true followers of Christ. So continuing in verse 1, in both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. That stirring up of your sincere mind, you know, stirring is an arousal, an enticement, or an awakening. And the sincere mind is speaking of the purest, truest mind. An actual meaning of the word is as a ray of sunshine even. You know, it's completely pure. So in other words, Peter's writing so as to awaken or stimulate a pure knowledge, a true understanding of God and what God has called us to. You know, remember, Peter just got done telling the beloved all about these false teachers and false prophets that are out there. You know, in his first letter, he told about Satan, that roaring lion that's seeking to devour. You know, Peter's been telling them, beware of all the garbage out there, and instead, arouse the truth of God in your mind. It's the same today. There's so many in the church claiming to be teachers and prophets and spreading all kinds of garbage. Get back to the truth. Hunger, desire the truth, the purity of God. How do we do this? By remembering, by way of reminder, Peter says. So let's look at some reminders in Scripture. If you got your Bible, Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse 3 through 16. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you shall not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem, and when in time to come, and when in time your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the whole commandment that I command you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And again in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The Lord throughout Scripture commands us to remember. Remember where we've been. Remember what He has done for us. Remember what happened in generations past. History. Why is it that we study history in schools today? Just to add another subject to the curriculum? Maybe. You know, that's part of it. But in reality, it's so we can remember the past, so that hopefully we can remember where we've been, remember the errors and successes of the past, so that we don't repeat the errors, or so that we can follow the same course of action, the same path that brought us success before. That's the point of the history. In Scripture, we're commanded to remember for a few purposes. You know, one, to bring glory to God, to magnify Him and make Him known. You know, we read in Exodus about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and about how the firstborn belonged to the Lord. What was the memorial? When your sons ask why? Because this is what the Lord did. Glorify the Lord. Proclaim the Lord. Secondly, so that we don't fall away from Him. In Deuteronomy 8, we read to be careful to remember the Lord's commands and obey Him. When we do this, He blesses us. Yet if we forget, if we don't remember Him and we fall away from Him, then what? He'll destroy us. Remember. Number three, so that we know how to obey Him. In Joshua, we read, we're to remember the law, remember His words, meditate on them, study them, direct them, know them. Why? So that we may be careful to do them, to obey them, and in that obedience receive the blessing of our Lord. Fourth reason, so that we fear Him. We read in Joshua 4 about these stones of remembrance. What was their purpose? You know, said it right there in verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Glorify God, proclaim God, just like in Exodus, and then something else. Fear God. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Pastor Michael talked about this last week. We fear the Lord because we see His majesty. We see His power. We fear the Lord because we remember what He has done throughout history. We fear the Lord because we remember Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember the flood. We remember the power of God throughout history. We fear the Lord because in remembering what He has done, we fear what He can do. In 2 Peter 3, Peter is arousing truth in their minds by reminding them, by causing them to remember. In this case, what is He causing them? What does He want them to remember? Verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. As we read on, the things Peter is calling to memory specifically have to do with the return of the Lord, His second coming. You know, remember what the prophets said long ago. Remember the prophet Malachi. In chapter 3, you see he speaks of the return of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. Remember the prophet Daniel. You see prophecies of the second coming of the Lord. Remember the prophecies of Jesus' first coming? They were fulfilled. Remember? These two are going to be fulfilled when they speak of His return. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Notice also the two people groups that Peter references here, prophets and apostles. The same credence is given to both. The authority of the apostles is matched to that of the prophets. The words of God spoken through the apostles carry the same weight as the words of God spoken through the prophets. Why? Because in both cases, whose words are being spoken? God's words. It's their authority. Is there any authority in the words of men? Do we listen to and hang on every word of Paul? Or every word of Peter? Or of John? Do we hang on every word that Matthew ever uttered? No. Rather, we hang on every word of God that was spoken through these men. I'm sure this word of God, what we have here, the book of Matthew, that you know, the letters from Paul, the letters from Peter, is not the summation of every single word that these men spoke. I'm sure they had other words. I'm sure this wasn't it. Otherwise, they were very, very quiet people. But it is the summation of the word of God through these men. verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We have this word scoffers and scoffing. You know, what exactly does that mean? The NASB uses the word mockers and mocking. You know, when you look at the dictionary, that word, because even then, mockers and mocking, you know, we kind of know what it is. You know, it's sort of like making fun of someone. But when you look it up, you know, mocking is to behave with scorn or contempt, to show ridicule towards, to imitate, to deceive, to delude, to defy or frustrate. The act of mocking is a person or thing mocked, a counterfeit, an imitation, a sham. So in other words, Peter is telling us that these shams, these counterfeit teachers, these people that think themselves wise and educated, both inside and outside of the church, are going to come and ridicule. They're going to make fun of. They're going to discourage. They're going to deceive. They're going to taunt. They're going to forsake truth, deny the promises of God. They'll say that this idea of a judgment, of a second coming, of a rapture, they'll say all of that's a crutch. It's a myth, something for weak people to put their hope and trust in. Have you heard these kind of things today in our age? Look at what schools teach, what society believes. Evolution. Ever since the beginning of time, life has continued and will continue. That's what the school's teaching. It all began with a big bang. And since then, through various mechanisms like survival of the fittest or natural selection or a little chance, a little bit of good luck, here we stand today. And tomorrow we're going to keep on living and dying, and the world will just keep on going on. That's what the world's teaching. You don't stop there even. That's the public school system. Look at religion today. Embracing evolution, embracing science. You have pastors standing up and teaching against literal creationism in favor of this lie. You have religious leaders standing up and minimizing or not even teaching or proclaiming the imminent return of Christ. You have religious leaders spreading false doctrines of no hell, no end judgment, that love always wins. Then let's not forget the religious leaders that stand up and proclaim the end of the world and return of Christ, that on May 21st, 2011, well, that passed. We're still here. Oh, October 20th, 2011, oh, wait, that's still passed, and we're still here. And now the newest one, December 21st, 2012, the world is going to end. Again, just as those that deny the return of Christ entirely, these mockers reject the truth of Scripture that no one knows the date and time, and instead cause even more mocking, more resentment, more belittling of the faith. You know, the end times are here. The time is now. The return of the Lord is imminent. Be watching. Be ready. Treat each and every day as it may be the last. The mockers are present within and outside of the church. You know, I don't want to overlook the one phrase either, you know, verse 3, following their own sinful desires. These mockers, these people that scoff and blaspheme God, these people that reject his promises, they do it in accordance with their own sinful desires. They do it seeking their own selfish gain. They do it because to accept the promise of God, to accept that he's going to return, means they can't live for themselves anymore. There's that God syndrome again. Satan's at the root of all the garbage, all the seeds of doubt, all the ridicule. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. I love how God's word there reveals the hearts of men. They deliberately overlooked the fact. Creation, the flood, two events that Scripture declares indisputable truth. Why are there so many theories and debates on creation? Even among Christians, the Bible, the Word of God, is crystal clear. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. Stop right there. That says a lot. Before time began, before our world, before our universe, before our human lives, before everything, in the beginning, God. keep reading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that confusing? It's pretty clear. God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, so many deny this very first truth declared in Scripture. They do it intentionally. They do it deliberately. Why? Because if you undermine this beginning of God, this beginning that God was there, then you undermine everything following after that. The fact that God created is essential to our faith and essential to the character of God. The flood, Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then skipping down, chapter 7, verse 11 in Genesis, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And skipping down even further, verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. How many people out there deny the flood? The evidence of the flood is all around. Scientists are constantly, how'd that skeleton of a fish get up there in the mountains? They uncover constant evidence, yet they come up with this garbage about how this Grand Canyon was formed over billions and billions and billions of years of glaciers breaking off and a freezing and contraction of the mountains and so forth. It's called the flood. It's in the earth. It's in history. Think for a minute. There's genealogical records that go all the way back in time to the flood. There's secular writings that exist, historical records from different cultures and people groups that testify to this great flood. Yet still people reject that it ever happened. They deliberately overlook the facts in favor of the lie. We talked a few weeks ago about why. They exchanged it because they want to be God. To accept anything else is to say, I'm my own person. So then it is fact that God created the earth. It is fact that God condemned and destroyed the world in accordance with his word. What God declared, God brought about. And in verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The same word that declared the end of mankind, the end of all creation except for those that were brought through the flood on the ark, that same word has declared that an end is coming again. The word has declared that the world will be destroyed with fire. Why not another flood? If you read the account of the flood, you'll also read the promise of God that he'll never again destroy the earth by fire. That in and of itself shows how awesome our God is. Even when he's declaring, I'm going to wipe this earth and heavens out, he's still faithful. He still keeps his word and his promise. Never again will the earth be completely destroyed by floodwaters. No. This time, fire. I love it. People are like, he's not going to destroy the world again. He said he won't. No, he said he's not going to do it with water. We got the other avenue of doing it. The word of God declares destruction for this world, and in the same breath, the word of God declares a final day of judgment, a final day of destruction for those that reject him. These things, the mockers, the world, the false teachers, they all reject because life seemingly continues to go on. many declare the end of the world, yet life continues to go on. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter echoes what was declared long ago in Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Our God's not a God who's bound by time. Remember Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. He's everlasting. If you back up in Psalm 90, you know, we read verse 4, it's declared that God is from everlasting to everlasting. The lives that we live are but a tiny speck of time. When the mockers and jeers, they say that the Lord's not returning, that there's no God, there was no flood, that your religion's a crutch for your own weakness. Remember the nature, the character of God. As the world deliberately overlooks the truth, you, followers of God, take heart and remember that a day is as 1,000 years to God. Look closer at verse 9. Our God's not slow to bring about the end. No, in his grace towards us, he's patient. Why? Because when the end does come, that's it. There's no second chances. Judgment. It's with this promise in mind that we live for him, that we declare him to a world that's in desperate need of him. Who is the Lord patient towards? You. Those that this letter's been addressed, that's who he's being patient towards, to the church. Again, Peter reminds them, if it were not for the patience of the Lord, none of them would have had a chance. For us today, if it were not for the patience of the Lord, none of us would have had a hope of life. Thank God that he's patient. It is the heart of God that no one end up in the fire. It's the desire of God that everyone come to a saving knowledge, a saving relationship with him. It's because of his love for you, for me, for all those that are destined to life, that he waits. The time may seem long, but in the eyes of God, it's short. When we put our perspective heavenward and take on the mind of God, we see how short our time really is. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and works that are done on it will be exposed. The day of the Lord will come. He will return. There is an end. It's this verse and others like it that blow my mind with people that mock and set dates for the return of God. He will come like a thief. A thief doesn't set the time for the break-in, leave a little sticky note on the door of the owner, and let him know, I'm coming at 8:15 on the 24th of April. Oh, and I'm going to go through the back slider door. That's the one I'm going to use. It'd be great if he did. You know, things wouldn't work out too well for the thief, but I'd appreciate it. No, Jesus is coming as a thief when you least expect it, when all's well, when everyone's comfortable and feeling safe. The thief comes quickly and then is gone. That's how Jesus is going to return. When all the world, all the mockers, all the church, even least expects it, he's going to come quickly, he's going to come decisively. He's going to come and there won't be time to get ready at that moment. When you see the Lord, it's too late. You're either his or you're doomed. That's it. We also see here that the universe as we know it will be destroyed. There's two different words that we have recorded in early manuscripts of this verse. That last word, exposed in other manuscripts, is written burned up. In both cases, there's truth there. The world and everything on it, every work of mankind, all those things that men have built and accomplished, the feeble, foolish prides of men, it's all going to be destroyed on that day. That's the burned up aspect. What else happens when you start burning away? Things are exposed. Things are revealed. The earth, all that's on the earth is going to be exposed for what it truly is. Worthless. Something to be burned up to of no eternal value. In addition to that, the light of God's going to be shining everywhere. There won't be a place to hide. When God comes and fire rains down and you see the heavens melting, you know, don't hide under that bench. You know, God sees you. His light, there's no hiding place. Don't hide in the basement. You're going to be exposed. Everything will be exposed before Almighty God. Where's the beginning of wisdom again? The fear of the Lord. any reason here that we should fear when we read this? Sounds horrible. You know, I hope that on that day we know God, because it's going to be really bad. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Here we have it. If the word of God is true, which it is, history has testified to that effect. If the Lord is returning and he's declared the end, the destruction of the earth and judgment of all mankind, if the time is near, any day, like a thief in the night, how should you be living? There's the big question. Remember what the prophets said. Remember what the apostles have taught. Remember what the Lord declared. Remember the truth in the midst of all the garbage. He is coming soon, in power, in wrath, in judgment. How then ought you to be living? Peter doesn't even leave it that vague. No, he asks, how should you be in your godly and holy life? It's expected that every Christian be living holy and godly. That's the mark of a Christian, after all. If your life isn't marked with holiness and godliness, then you need to back up even further and get that straightened out. It's not a joke. It's not something to be taken lightly. We've talked about it many times as we've been studying Peter. The last few weeks, we've been really hitting it home hard. The truth that you must have works in your life. You must be supplementing your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, love. You must be living 100% all in for Christ. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. There's no salvation apart from the Lordship of Christ. The teaching of once saved, always saved, so dangerous because it takes away the fear of the Lord. It takes away the consequence for disobedience. The teaching of once saved, always saved has attributed to the greatest apostasy from the faith, with millions of people claiming Christ, saying a prayer, being baptized as a kid or an infant or an adult, and then being told they have this eternal security and can live however they want. Say the prayer, get the insurance policy. It's heresy, straight from hell, and so many people have bought into it. They live for themselves, no different from the world. If you don't stand out from the world, be afraid. If the world accepts you as you are, be afraid. If you aren't disturbed by what you see every day in your life in this world, be afraid. If you're not living a life of holiness and godliness, be afraid. Your only hope and security rests in Jesus. We're saved through faith, living, active, fruit-bearing faith. He holds us. It's not the other way around. We don't hold him. He holds us. But it's through our faith, living, active, fruit-bearing faith. Faith without works is dead. Those that have this dead faith have only one promise: destruction. Yet for those that have true living faith, we have the promise and security of life. Verse 13, according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our hope. That's our future. Back up a little bit again to verse 12. You know, that answer to the question of how we ought to live in godliness and holiness. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Not only do we anxiously await the return of the Lord, but we even hasten it. What does this mean? As we spread the gospel, as we share Jesus with the world, as we live for him and the world spirals down that path towards destruction, two things are happening. Those destined for salvation are what? They're being saved. And the lines are being drawn between the righteous and the unrighteous. In effect, you're hastening the day of the Lord. Once all that are destined to salvation are saved, guess what? It's then that the Lord returns. So how ought we live? How ought we to live? Holy, godly lives, obedient to the commission given us to share the gospel, with our eyes fixed heavenward, eagerly anticipating his return at any moment. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, at peace. Again, Peter calls the church, be diligent, persevere, press on, be certain that righteousness dwells in you. Work at it every moment of every day to live for him, to crucify yourself along with the sinful desires and patterns that ensnare. Be diligent to stand apart from the world. Be diligent to be found pure. How is it that any human can be found pure and without blemish? It's only by the blood of Christ. Only by Christ being seen in us. Apart from Him, apart from His cleansing blood, we have nothing. Any righteousness that we think we have, it's as filthy rags. It's worthless. It's going to be burned up. You know, it's interesting to me, this letter that Peter's writing, driven by a desire to shed truth over all the lies. And in this letter, he emphasizes time and time again the importance of being diligent in your faith, securing your salvation, of truly living for God. You know, I get the impression from this letter that many of the same false doctrines that are being circulated today, like the concept of once saved, always saved, of no active faith required, or live your life for you and get heaven too, these same doctrines are what Peter was speaking out against, are the exact things that Peter was writing to fight against, that the false teachers were spreading. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So now we have Peter referencing Paul. It's kind of cool. I love it when the apostles start saying, hey, see what Paul's doing? Or Paul, hey, see what he's doing? It's great, because it just ties it all together. The apostle Peter is declaring the words of Paul also as given from God. Paul declared these same truths, yet many people twist and distort what he's saying. Isn't that the same truth today? Paul's words are so often twisted and used completely opposite of what he intended. They pick and they grab at it. My favorite little pick at that I like to say with Paul is, the first time I heard it, I was like, what? That Paul hated women. Because they said, all that Paul wrote was like how men are these superior people. That's how he wrote. Or men are to, men are the leaders, not women. And so they say, he didn't like women. Oh my goodness, talk about misunderstanding and twisting and distorting scripture. It's ridiculous. If you haven't noticed by now, I tend to teach verse by verse through the Bible rather than topically. Is there anything wrong with topical teaching? No, not necessarily. In fact, there's a lot of good that comes in topical lessons from Scripture. But herein lies the problem. So many topical lessons take the Scriptures and use Scripture that doesn't have anything to do with the topic at hand and make it fit the lesson. People take little bits and pieces, a word here and there, and drive home their topical lesson, but miss the truth, oftentimes turning it into a complete heresy. Another problem with topical teachings is oftentimes Scripture skipped over or deliberately overlooked, as Peter stated earlier. Because, yeah, some things are difficult to understand. Or sometimes Scripture declares what we don't want to hear. Or something that's not politically or culturally acceptable today. So it's glazed over and neglected. Pastor Michael, I remember he was told before, you can't teach anything about hell. You can talk everything, but no mentioning hell. Because that makes people uncomfortable. People don't want to hear about death and hell and all that. We want to draw people, build up the church. Baloney. You teach Scripture as Scripture is written. You teach the entire Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. There's good in topical teaching, and there's going to be times that we're going to teach topically here. But for the most part, I love just opening up Scripture, letting God speak to us, letting God pick the topic to illuminate. Let God's word be spoken in its entirety, not skipping or leaving anything out. That's really my passion in teaching. But Peter says these mockers, these false teachers, these ignorant, unlearned, he really went all out there. I kept typing in what it is in our words today, and the mildest word I could come up with is dumb. These dumb people. He's like, they're ignorant. They're unlearned. They're stupid. He goes, they don't understand anything, and they're twisting the truth of Christ, the truth of Christ's return, the truth of diligently serving, of securing your salvation, and they twist it just like the rest of Scripture. Their end? Destruction. All who follow them? Destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Can you lose your salvation? What's the word of God say? It says, and lose your own stability. So yes, people don't like hearing that. People don't like hearing that you could trip up or backslide and then the day the Lord comes and you're not found with Him. They don't like hearing that. But it's the truth of Scripture, and so we must proclaim truth. Be careful. Peter's talking to the church here, to the beloved. Be careful. Don't follow these teachings. Don't follow in the ignorant mockery of false teachers. Don't be caught up in those false doctrines that lead to damnation. Don't do it and lose the stability that you have. Lose the hope, the active living faith that's the power of God to secure you to the end. Don't lose that. Instead, do what? Verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in truth. Remember who God is, what He's done in your life, what He has declared. Study His Word. Hear His voice speaking to your heart and grow. Don't become stagnant. Don't backslide. Don't leave it to chance or wonder about salvation. Be diligent. Secure your salvation by the fruit of your faith. Fix your eyes heavenward as you live godly and holy lives in obedience to our Lord and Savior who is returning soon. Be ready, be found wholly devoted, washed clean by His blood, by His grace poured out on us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth, Father, that's in it, Lord. We thank You how relevant it is to us today, how even though it was written so long ago to a people so far away from us, it's so similar to what we have today and to what we're encountering today in the church. False teachers, false doctrines. God, I just pray that You would give clarity to our minds, Father. Let us study Your Word. Let us grow in knowledge and help us to make a stand for You, Lord, to declare truth, Father. Lord, give us grace in our day and age, Father, to stand boldly, Lord, and proclaim Your Word, Lord, even against all the garbage, against all the lies, Father. And in thus doing so, Lord, may we secure our own salvation, Father. We anxiously await Your return. We know You are coming back soon. It's exciting, Lord. And yet we fear You. We fear You because of we remember everything You've done. We remember who You are. We remember what You've declared is going to happen. So in fear, Lord, we live our lives for You, serving You, Father, so as to be found worthy, Father, to be found without spot, to be found without blemish, to be found in the blood of Christ. We love You and ask Your blessing on the rest of this evening. Amen. Good luck.